Very good. Well, it's Monday. It's September the 9th, and we are on session 39 of our study of the Kingdom of God. And at this point in our study, we've been looking at what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, or I like to call it the Teaching on the Hill. And Jesus Christ, at this point in his teaching, had taught his disciples about who is blessed or who is happy, or at this point, who would be happy in the Kingdom of God, because it would soon be available for people to enter into the Kingdom of God, and that the humble and the meek and the pure in heart and the peacemakers and the merciful, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, would be very happy there. And even those that would be persecuted would be happy, because their reward would be great in the heavenly realm. And talked about being the light of the world and the salt of the earth, so that his disciples would be of great value to others and a glory to God, that their works would glorify him rather than themselves. And he taught that the law was still in effect at the time. He had come to fulfill the law, not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. But at this point in history, it had not yet been fulfilled, but it would be. And then he taught him some wonderful things about obeying the law of God from the heart, like regarding anger and regarding adultery and lust and things like that. And he taught those things not to condemn his disciples for having done the things that he said not to do, but he taught them so that they could understand how to really walk with God from the heart, even in the things that are not seen by others. Now, let's get to verse 33, where we're going to pick up in this teaching. And he said again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. So we're going to see what he had to say about swearing and about oaths. Let me read the rest of this little section here, then we'll go back and look at it in more detail. Verse 34, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So he's reminding them that under the law it was written not to forswear thyself. It means if you made an oath, if you swore either to God, like making a vow to God that you would do something, or if you would swear in God's name before others, saying what I'm going to tell you is true, or what I'm going to say I will do, I will do. The law says if you do this, you have to follow through. You have to make sure that you do what you say. And Jesus Christ said, you're better off not swearing at all, but just say yes and mean yes, or say no and mean no. Do what you say you're going to do without going through the display of making an oath. There, of course, might be times where you need to make an oath, like if you're taken to court, they'll tell you to put your hand on the Bible and to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In those cases, you would have to. There were times where God's people were told to make an oath, a specific oath to swear before God. But this is those that would be voluntary and unnecessary. But let's look at what the law says in Leviticus first, Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 12. It says, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So what it's saying not to do is to swear by God's name by saying, I swear to God, I'm telling you the truth, or I swear by Jehovah that I will do this. If you don't mean it, or if you're not able to carry it out, or if you don't really intend to carry it out, or if you know you're telling a lie, then you would have broken the law. Not only that, but you would have profaned the name of your God. To profane is to pollute or defile. Now, how would that profane the name of God? Well, if you use the name of God, if you swear by God that something is true that isn't true, or you swear by God that you're going to do something that you don't do, then the name of God spoken on your lips that has become polluted. People will know that when you say, I swear by God or I swear to God, that you don't really mean it. Okay? You've defiled the name of God as it comes out of your lips. Look at Numbers chapter 30. Numbers 30 verse 2 says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Okay? So this is something to be taken seriously. A vow or an oath is something very serious before men as well as before God. And I think we're going to spend the whole evening just looking at this because it's important in light of the kingdom of God, and it's important regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, who happens to be teaching this to people. Now, if you vow a vow unto the Lord, that means you're making a solemn promise before God to do something. In the Greek, where we're reading in Matthew chapter 5, the Greek word for oath means fence, F-E-N-C-E. Because when you say you're going to do something, and it's an oath, that means it fences you off by your words to do what you said with your words that you would do. It fences you off from breaking that, you see? It binds you in, like it puts a fence around you where you can only do what you said you would do. You cannot go against what you said. Your words become that fence, you see? God has done this. God has made oaths and commitments and vows where he's not able to break that. Can God do anything? Well, God can do anything except to break his word. You see, once he has said something, he cannot not do what he said. With the exception of there were times where he said he would bring evil upon people because of their actions, and if they would have a change of heart, then he would have a change of heart. But if he makes a promise and says, I'm going to do something, and he promises with an oath, then he cannot go back on that. He said it himself, and we'll take a look at some of those verses. Regarding people, God expects that of people. People expect that of people, right? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5 now. But I wanted to share with you that there's a Hebrew word for oath. It comes from the word seven. And it means that, like, you had promised seven times at once to do this. Okay, you've sevened yourself. You've made a promise seven times when you make an oath, and you can't go back on it. It's establish, 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 establish that you will do what you have said. And that's the word that we saw in Leviticus, and that's this word oath here in Numbers where we were, Numbers 30, verse 2. And it's from the word that means seven. To swear, to seven oneself. You see that? To be complete. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says in verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. What's the sacrifice of fools? It'll tell you in the next verse, verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. When you're talking to God, choose your words carefully, keep it short, and don't blurt out something that you might regret having said later on. That's what it's saying. Verse 3 says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Whenever you see a person that talks too much, he's likely to say something that's wrong, something that will get him into trouble. Remember Jesus Christ and the Pharisees and the scribes? They always tried to get Jesus Christ talking as much as they could. They would ask him question after question to try to get him to say something unadvisedly that they could grab hold on to convict him with. He never did. He had read Ecclesiastes here. And verse 4 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. That's exactly what Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples in the teaching on the hill. Verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. So if there would be like a messenger of God to say, look, you said this before God, don't say, oh, I made a mistake. You said it. What you say before God, God takes seriously. Wherefore or why should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? So this is what Jesus Christ was teaching his people. You're better off not vowing if it's not necessary. Don't just blurt out something. Many times this will be done when people are in trouble. They have a dire need. And they say, God, if you will help me with this, if you'll get me out of this mess, if you'll save my life or whatever, I will do this for you. And they call it a foxhole prayer. Someone's in the military and under attack by the enemy might be praying to God and say, if you save me out of this mess, I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll become a priest or something like that. I remember watching a movie about Martin Luther and his life, and it showed him in a big thunderstorm where lightning bolts are hitting all around him. And he made one of these vows to God that if you will save my life, I will become a priest. And he did become a priest because he wanted to keep his vow before God. But so many times you'll hear stories about people that make these vows and then once they're safe, they forget all about it and they break that vow. Look at Psalm 24. And this is relevant regarding the kingdom of God. This whole psalm is about the kingdom of God. Verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So God has dominion over all. Man has dominion on the earth. The devil has dominion over the man at this point. But God is still over all. It's his earth. He made it. For he hath founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. See that? This reminds me of the things that Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples in that teaching on the hill, about being pure in heart, about not lifting up your soul unto vanity, those that are humble and that are meek, and those that have not sworn deceitfully. Because there will be people that will swear before others in order to convince them that they're telling the truth when they know that they're not telling the truth, when they're intentionally trying to deceive them. That's really the worst of it, where they would use God's name to convince somebody that they're telling the truth when they know that they're lying. That's just a slap in God's face. And it defiles, pollutes the name of God. Verse 5, but the man that has clean hands and a pure heart, hasn't lifted up his soul into vanity, hasn't sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That word salvation is the Hebrew word yesha. The name Jesus comes from that word. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, Jehovah of hosts. He is the King of glory. And he is the King over the kingdom of God, right? Now, look at James chapter 5. This is written after Pentecost, during the grace administration. James chapter 5 in verse 12 says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not. Don't make those oaths. Don't fence yourself in by your words. Swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and let your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Now, we know that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, right? This word that's translated condemnation is the word that's usually translated hypocrisy. And that makes more sense, that you would not be condemned, but it would be hypocritical to make an oath that you did not intend to keep, or to even have the possibility of that happening. So he said, you're better off just saying yes, yes, or no, no. And Jesus Christ said this also, don't swear by heaven or by the earth, or he said, don't swear by Jerusalem. Because someone might say, well, I'm not swearing by God. I'm not using God's name. I'm swearing by heaven. He said, well, heaven is God's throne. And if they swear by the city of Jerusalem, he said, Jerusalem is the city of the great king. And if you swear by your own head, he said, you can't make a hair black or white. But who could? Well, God could, right? So he said, don't swear at all and don't try to get around it, because most people will swear to get themselves out of trouble or to get somebody to believe them. He said, just speak the truth. That's all. And James is saying the same thing. Now, just in case any of us might have done this and are thinking, am I in big trouble? Look at Matthew chapter 26. And I want to show you somebody who swore falsely, regretted it badly. And it's Peter. Remember, Peter at the Last Supper had told Jesus Christ that you're not going to be arrested. We're going to fight for you. I'm going to stick by you unto death. And Jesus said, really? Because I know that you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And if you put all the gospel records together, he said, you're going to deny me actually six times before the cock crows twice. And this did happen. If you look at all the gospel records and compare them one to another, you'll see six times that Peter denied Jesus Christ. Now we're going to start in verse 69. Now, this is when Jesus Christ had been arrested. And he's at the house of the high priest, and the council's there, and they're accusing him, and they're abusing him also, putting a bag over his face and smacking him and punching him. And Peter is outside trying to find out what's going on. Verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel, young lady, came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. I recognize you. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. I don't know what you're talking about. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath. Okay? He denied with an oath. Like, I swear before God, I do not know the man. And he was lying to keep himself from getting arrested also and going through what Jesus Christ was going through. But with an oath, a solemn promise, he said, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear. And that's like swearing with an oath, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. He was so ashamed of himself and so angry at himself that he had actually done this when he told Jesus Christ to his face, I will never deny you. I will stay with you even if I were to die. And here he had, with an oath, denied even knowing him. Now, was Peter forgiven? Yes, he was. Did he speak up on the day of Pentecost? Yes, he did. Did Jesus Christ talk to him after this and give him instructions? Yes, he did. He was completely forgiven. And those men that were at his feet, the disciples at his teaching on the hill, maybe some of them had made oaths or swore falsely, but they were forgiven too. Jesus Christ wasn't teaching this to condemn anybody. He was saying, look, whatever you've done, you're forgiven for. But going forward, this is how to walk with God. If you've done it, don't do it anymore. Just say yes or say no. Now, I want to look at swearing in the Old Testament and see some significant things regarding the kingdom of God in this. And the first place where the word swear is used is in Genesis 21. And of course, by swearing, I don't mean using curse words. We're talking about making oaths and vows and covenants and commitments. But in Genesis 21, this is regarding Abraham and a king named Abimelech, who was one of the kings of the Philistines. I think Abimelech is more of a title than a name, because it means my father is king, or the father king. He would probably have been the head of a small tribe and king over them. But anyway, at this point in history, Isaac had been born to Abraham, and they're living in this territory that's governed by this king Abimelech. And Abimelech said to Abraham in verse 23, "Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." So he said, swear unto me. This is the first use of the word swear in the Bible. It's the first use of that Hebrew word that means to swear or to seven yourself. Now, it's used by this other guy to Abraham, so it was a word that was known. This was not the first time anybody swore, but it's the first time that the word, Hebrew word translated to swear, is used in the scriptures. So this man recognized that God was with Abraham, and Abraham had become a mighty force. Lots of servants, lots of livestock, and he knew that Abraham had defeated a number of kings prior to this, okay, with the help of God. So he's a little concerned about his own safety. So he says, swear to me that you'll deal truly with me and with my son and my grandson and with my whole family. And verse 24, Abraham said, I will swear. So swearing, again, was a known thing at the time. They knew what it meant. They knew what to do. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. He said, if we're going to have this relationship where we've sworn with an oath to each other, I want to get this thing out in the open here. Got a little bone to pick with you. And Abimelech said, I wot not, or I didn't know, who hath done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. I said, I didn't hear about it until right now. So, sorry. But I had no idea. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. So they're swearing to the point of a solemn covenant, an agreement between the two of them. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. So they were in a spot where there was a well, and he said, I'm telling you, I dug this well right here, and these seven ewe lambs, remember the word to swear or oath comes from the word that means seven, so they have seven ewe lambs, and I'm giving them to you as a testimony that I have digged this well, so that your servants won't come and try to violently take it away from us again. Wherefore, this is why he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. The name Beersheba means well of the sevenfold oath. Isn't that cool? So that sevening, that swearing, as if you promised seven times, that was understood there. And those seven little ewe lambs, they represented that oath. You read about the place of Beersheba later on in the Bible, it's still called that, and that was the origin of the name, the well of the sevenfold oath. Now, in chapter 22, verse 15, this is after God had instructed Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering, and Abraham showed himself willing to do this, to the point that God sent an angel to stop him at the last second before actually slaying his son. But in verse 15, says the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. That's that word that means to seven yourself, okay, to take an oath. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. This is a verse that's quoted in the epistles regarding Jesus Christ saying, he is that seed, okay? Jesus Christ is that seed in whom all the nations of the earth have been blessed. since the mystery has been revealed and Gentiles, people of other nations, have been brought into the body of Christ. That was an oath. God swore to Abraham that of his seed, not just all of his descendants, but in thy seed, referring to Christ, even though he may or may not have known it at the time, but in retrospect we do, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That's pretty cool. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, the well of the sevenfold oath. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba, okay? So these oaths are very significant. Chapter 24, this is when Isaac was around 40 years old or so, and Abraham's getting old. But look at verse 1, first of all. It says, Abraham was old and well stricken in age, advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Remember, God had sworn with an oath that in blessing he would bless him, right? So God had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, unto my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So this oath was very important. God apparently had told Abraham that he must do this, and he made his chief servant swear to him by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that he would carry this out, because this would have to do with the continuing promised seed, you see. And Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he had to have an appropriate wife, not one of these Canaanite girls who would urge him to go into idolatry. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Now, in this verse, he makes mention of another oath God had made to him, that God sware unto him, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. You can read about that in Genesis 15. It doesn't use the word swear or oath, but it uses the word covenant. And God made a solemn promise to Abraham that his seed would inherit that land where he was staying, and it would belong to them. Verse 8 says, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. So that must have been an Oriental custom, that if a man would make a solemn oath, he would put his hand under the other man's thigh and make that oath. That's the only place I've ever really read about it, so I don't know much about it beyond this. But anyway, it was an oath, and he swore. Now, chapter 25. So we have Abraham. Isaac is involved in this oath because it was by an oath that Rebekah was brought to him to be his wife. They had two sons, Jacob and Esau, that were twins. Esau was the oldest and would have been the heir, and Jacob was the younger by maybe a few minutes. Now, down to verse 31. So when Esau came back from hunting, he was so tired and worn out that he thought he was going to die. And Jacob was making a bowl of pottage, lentil beans. He was making like a lentil bean soup. And Esau asked for a bowl of the lentil bean soup. In verse 31, Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. You want a bowl of the soup? I'll make a deal with you. Give me your birthright, the right of inheritance as the firstborn, and I'll give you a bowl of this delicious lentil bean soup. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And a lot of people fault Jacob for being so mean to his brother. Esau didn't have to buy the bowl of soup with his birthright. He could have maybe gone to his mother and say, "Is there anything to eat?" And she probably would have given it to him, but he was a bit short-sighted. Actually, the word faults Esau for selling his birthright, calling him profane in doing so, that he despised his birthright. It means he belittled it. It wasn't as important to him as having a bowl of lentil bean soup on that day. But he swore, okay? He sevened himself. It's like he promised seven times at once that he would sell his birthright. So his birthright was sold. The transaction was made. He swore before God, and God honored that transaction. Therefore, the blessing of Abraham went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob rather than to Esau, okay? And that's important also because the Christ came from Jacob. Now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. You see the word swear a lot in Deuteronomy because there are a number of times that Moses reminds the people that when they enter the promised land and Joshua would lead them in, that this is the land that God had sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Here's one example of that. Verse 6. He said, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God had made an oath to Abraham that he would do this and that he would bring them into the land that would be flowing with milk and honey, where the Amorites and the Jebusites and all these other guys lived. Verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers." Isn't that cool? One more verse. 13, "And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee." So you're going to get the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to get all the blessings which he's sworn to give you. Psalm 89. This has to do with David and God's oath to him. We'll start in verse 3. It said, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah." Skip down to verse 20. "I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him." That's the word that Messiah comes from. "With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation," my Yeshua. "Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." His seed. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness, or my mercy, will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. He's fenced in, you see. Once have I sworn, and that's seven, by my holiness, that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. That's speaking of the Messiah, you see, Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 110, verse 1. You might recognize this because it was quoted in both the Gospels and the book of Acts. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see that? That's speaking to the Messiah, who is a priest forever, sworn by God with an oath to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A priest that would be king, a king that would be priest, you see? So exciting. Look at Acts 2, and we'll finish here. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. Now you have Peter, who had sworn with an oath that he didn't know Jesus Christ. Now he's standing up and telling him these things about Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, and how they had killed him and how God had raised him from the dead. And then in verse 29, he speaks of David saying, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, not Gehenna, but in Sheol, the state of death. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Okay? So at this point, Peter's just telling the truth. He's not saying, I swear to God to you that Jesus was raised from the dead. He's just saying, he has been. He's letting his yea be yea, right? And he referred to the oath that God had made to David, that of the fruit of his loins he would raise up the Messiah to sit on the throne. And then verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, like we just read in Psalm 110, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. That's in the same psalm that he said, I have sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. So here's Peter, he's back again, making that declaration before everybody. So just to sum up, Jesus Christ taught his disciples, you've known all along not to forswear yourself, not to swear falsely. You're breaking the law of God to do that. But I'm saying also, don't swear at all. Just let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. Be honest, be true, speak the truth, and don't get yourself in trouble. Just live honestly before God, and that's how to walk with God. You don't make those promises that you might not be able to keep. You just walk with him from the heart, okay? So we're going to end here, and we'll pick it up next week where Jesus Christ will teach about another topic, just a little teaser of what that's going to be. He is going to teach about turning the other cheek. That'll be something good to look at as well. So God bless everybody. Thanks for joining in, and we'll see you next time around.